We're gonna quickly do a quick review of what we've been doing in bananas for the last five or six. I mean, in the morning Bible study in the last 5 or 6 days. So, because I think it's real important that everybody understand it, and I'm sure that people in the morning Bible study don't understand it yet. So, as evidenced by behavior today. And verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual... I can't even read it.
That verse is ruined now. Yeah.
No, I don't want
to
hear it anymore, okay?
It probably didn't flow too well, did it? I mean, it wasn't, the reading didn't go too well there.
The two stuck together.
Against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Having done all is a bad translation, because that, again, it gives you the impression that you've got to go. It's having overcome all to stand. You overcome it by dominion over it, or having overcome all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. That 10, 11 verses, I mean, if you knew those 10, if you lived by those 11 verses, then there would be a situation that would transpire in your life in which, number one, it would be impossible for you to ever leave the rest or the peace of God. Number two, that the fear of you would be on every creature. Number three, that you would be totally transparent, that nothing, no attack, no thing would stick to you. That you would finally be able to reproduce yourself. Because that is the summary statement of what Romans calls putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and making no provision for the flesh. How many times today did you make a provision in your mind for the flesh? You thought about it, you thought you had a right. The evidence you made a provision for the flesh is you became angry at something. But you live a life without victory, without His victory, because your life is dependent on the senses. And that's a defeated life, because it's a self-conscious life. Does that communicate? Any self-consciousness, any hurt feelings, exerting yourself.
How do you reproduce yourself? What's that mean?
Means what I've done with regard to the community.
So are you like a Bible study teacher, or
doesn't mean that. No, it means that you that you've acted as a minister of the gospel, discipling someone.
Speak openly.
Well, it's more than just speaking now. Then it take you, because when you open your mouth to speak, you take responsibility for that person. In order for you must have suspected now, in order for you to speak it, about the mystery, it causes death in you. That's what my whole meeting Tuesday night with my folks upstairs was about. I had a talk about that the elders and the Bible study teachers up there had protected themselves and become walled cities, and therefore the people and the Bible study had no covering. And since they had no covering, they had to revert to their own devices. So it wasn't... It was intense, to say the least. But you have an inheritance and the right and the authority to put on this armor. And so that from in terms of what's been happening in terms of your own personal activities, this armor will stop mind talk. As usual in this kind of a spiritual stuff, in the same way it describes the temple, or it describes the Ark of the Covenant, or the Tabernacle in the Wilderness, or the offerings, what happens is it's presented in here against first that you stand therefore with your loins girt about with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod, etc. But in truth, what you have to do is you have to go in reverse. The first thing you have to do is take on the helmet of salvation. And so in the morning Bible study, there isn't a great deal of chatter. I don't ever say, "Do you have anything to say?" because I really don't care whether anybody has anything to say or not. We don't really discuss things. Or
just anybody else. Neither does anybody. Nobody wants to hear any bullshit in the morning.
But the morning Bible studies are the most unique thing that I've ever taught. I mean, they're like nothing else. It's about 300 times more intense than anything here, or that it was ever at Stealth when I was teaching Stealth. It's probably needed for the reprobates that come. I mean, it's pretty. But anyway,
you're all qualified. There isn't any room left.
I'll always make room.
I'll always make room.
But it's, but I'm going to, because this is more, that really isn't the body, that's equipping the Levites to minister. But, you know, so I mean, that's, all the Levites, they don't like being in the other Bible studies, and so they want me to. I had a petition. I don't know if you probably didn't tell you about it, but I, in essence, had a petition the other day that the Levites wanted to have, you know, their own Bible study, and that,
I've heard rumors.
That defeats the idea of what a Levite is. But anyway,
it's making a salt shaker.
That's idiotic. Yeah, that crap. Oh, let's make... I know, let's make a dumb people group.
Oh, I'm for that.
So I never do this in the morning Bible study, but I want to ask you, with not what you think you should say, but what you think it means, about what you in your heart feel it means. What does salvation mean to you?
Not going to hell.
Well, that's an honest answer. That's what you've been taught. But have you ever thought about what it would? I mean, have you ever really worried about going to hell?
No.
No. So it's really, salvation really doesn't mean not going to hell to you. Does it mean, what does it mean?
Place of cover?
Hmm?
Place of cover?
Yeah, but see, when that's good, but these guys come, you know, when you come from this, like, religious background, it means I'm trying to get it, for you it's a place of covering, and that's what it's supposed to be. It's that the body is supposed to, and it means that you're always, there's always a sanctuary. But that's not what it means to the religious world.
It's something in the future.
Yeah.
It's not a present moment. Even though people claim it as a present moment, it's not a lived reality.
Yeah. That's good.
I heard something today that I hadn't heard before, which is I'm doomed, I'm sentenced to an eternity in the cesspool that is my mind, in the system, in the world that I've created. And to me, salvation, I hope what salvation is, but what I hear salvation is being saved from that, is not being stuck in that, is the way out.
That's good.
I was pretty upset this morning when I believed that there was no way out.
So
it became apparent to Mr. Getzloff this morning that we had a little chat. Harry had believed a wrong gospel.
Your death could be too, huh?
Death can be salvation. I mean, that's what we think.
That's why I think heaven and hell, it's not about that. I think it's about dying. It's like, really, I think people don't want to die. And that's more their salvation.
Yeah, the fear of something can be your salvation. Or the, yeah.
It's a setting apart from the world.
Death is the perfect picture of... Go to 1 Peter a minute. I'm sorry, 2 Peter, chapter 1. Starting in verse 12, Peter is now he's a pretty old man, because this 2 Peter was written in about AD 65 or 66, and he was older than Christ. He's pretty close to 70 or 75, something like that. But anyway, he's an old man. And so he says, in verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long, do you understand that meet always means necessary? I think it necessary. As long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as of our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things in remembrance. The interesting thing about the word there, decease, is it's the word that's translated in the Septuagint for the same word, for the word for Exodus. And always in the scriptures, from the book of Exodus forward, salvation has to do with an Exodus. And just as the exodus of the people of Israel from the world, from Egypt, was a type, but the exodus of Christ from time itself at his death was salvation. I mean, it's the ultimate. You understand? So the idea then that has never been, or it's been lost, in is that the idea that salvation has to do with an exodus, but an exodus has to do with a death, and so all the talks and the songs that theology comes from, namely about crossing over the River Jordan at your death and doing all these things at your death, the world over the period of time has separated salvation from now and put salvation in a future time at your death, rather than bringing your death to now. Do you understand that difference?
Backwards, yes.
So salvation is death. Now. It's exodus, decease, now. Which is simply, it's nothing new, it's simply that you're in agreement with the mind of God, because if we believe the scriptures, all men died on the cross. So that's what salvation is, and so your intuition was right, it had something to do with death, and that's the good news you can tell your father if he can hear. But what is it that you'd believe about salvation? Not what you should believe, that's what I'm trying to get at here.
I want to say something else for a minute about what happened to me this morning. It was like Passover became a different thing. In the past, I'd heard, you know, leaving the world, exiting the world is on fire, all that stuff. The world, to me, was a place out there that I used to walk in and talk in and work in and do stuff in. And that world is on fire. It's like a place. And Pharaoh, you know, blah, blah, blah. Well, this morning, while you and Barbara and Powell were exhorting me, part of what I was seeing was that, for me, the world is a system. It's this high-placed bullshit system is the world for me. And Pharaoh has, I mean, I've been making bricks without straw for 49 years. And salvation is a horn blowing, saying, the train is leaving, get on it. We're getting out of here. There is a way out of here.
Amen.
You don't have to spend 430 years making these bricks.
So the world is basically seeing salvation as something they have to do.
And something way in the future.
Way out there. I don't have to worry about this till.
So it's not God, it's really me trying to save myself.
Well, that's what the non-religious world thinks. They try, I mean, salvation is deliverance, is, you know, is getting better, is, I mean, that's what the world tries to do, is to try to save themselves. And when that fails, then God's salvation comes. But Harry is right, because maybe I have not made this clear enough. It doesn't matter what the world is. It's your
world.
You've got to be delivered from your perception of that world. And if you are still locked in cause and effect, and in reward and punishment, survival of the fittest, all of the rules, systems of the world in your mind, then you haven't left the world. That's why this trek is an internal trek from here to here, from the world system to the mercy seat. And it again, it takes that long. It doesn't. You don't have to.
I thought it was more like being a monk and going into a monastery, as silly as that sounds. It was closer. My belief was closer to that.
Yeah. Well.
Nothing wrong with the world. God made the world,
but it's opposite. Really, you're going to battle. You were doing the monk thing. Now you're going to battle.
Now you can battle this thing. Now you can cast it down. Now you were always. Satan succeeded in causing you to go, to use the sword of the Spirit without the rest of the armor, or even not maybe to use some, maybe the toothpick of the Spirit. So anyway, back to Ephesians. Does anybody else want to think about what salvation means? Do you understand that I believe that if you're not in heaven right now, you never will be? Okay, I'm sorry. You were saying
that it feels like nothing. There's nothing
required left, or that is required. I mean, it used to be, it felt like when there was doubt that abandonment was wild abandonment. That's, I mean, willing to die while that was the abandonment I thought I was supposed to live by.
I understand, but that just makes, that just, that gives, that feeds the system backwards. I mean, it's like you got,
yeah.
It's like, because then it produces, it produces fanaticism, because it produces somebody willing to die for a cause, or willing to be burned alive in the fire at camp, or because some idiot leader said this is, or willing, more importantly, willing to be the one that went around with a gun and shot 15 of them because they weren't willing, they wanted to run out. I mean, that would have been you. You understand that?
Sure.
Okay. That would have been you.
Oh, yeah. It'd be real exciting. See that very quick.
So your idea, that's why that happened. That happened for you to see, first of all, that the world really is on fire, but second of all, it happened so you could see what your response is, that your conception of salvation is at best skewed. You understand how quickly both of you would have believed David Koresh under the right circumstances. So it's what I'm trying to do with understanding salvation is so that we get a right view of salvation, so that we're not biblically illiterate, and so that we can combat both the enemy within and without by putting on the helmet of salvation. Do you understand that the basis of salvation is Jesus Christ? I mean, that's easy to understand with us, because we name his name. But so do a jillion other people that have this some weird view of salvation. So we have to go deeper and see, what is it that salvation really means? What is it that Jesus Christ really means? As long as we have a belief system that permits the slightest idolatry, the slightest bit of idolatry, that something in time is of value, what we will do, what salvation will be, salvation will end up being a way that you can get things that meet that idol's demands from God. That's the way salvation will be revealed to you in time.
That's a door to go through to get to God. He hands out the goodies.
Right.
Because you don't want to lose the right. I mean, you don't want to lose.
You don't want to lose that image of that thing. Right.
Yeah, but I mean, it's like for you to send that chair, you had to lose everything.
Right.
You had to lose some friends. You had to lose
things. Not some friends.
But
all friends.
But I mean, that's a big thing to think about. Sometimes you think, well, I'd like to keep that, but still.
Yeah, no, I had to lose everything. I had to lose reputation, I had to lose friends, I had to lose family, I had to lose money, I had to lose.
That's what I'm starting to see.
Yeah.
But in the religious world, that's not salvation. In the religious world, salvation is a gain.
Yeah.
It's the first stepping stone to which you build, to which God will build a mansion for you.
Well, it's a first stepping stone in which God will provide you with the American way.
Yeah.
It's so intertwined in our cult of Christianity and Americanism.
Yeah. And it's not something that, I mean, I used to make fun of everybody, but now I just feel sorry for them. But the idea then, what salvation itself, you got it, it's so incredible and so wild, and it blows you away when you see that salvation is the act of seeing that Jesus Christ in God is the end. he is. He's the sum total of all existence. He's whom the highest aspiration of yours is only a vain picture of. He is whom the, and you may not gonna like this one, or you may like it, but you won't believe it. He's the one in whom your weirdest fantasy is fulfilled in. He is the end of all hope, of all desire, of all, whether it's good, bad, or indifferent. He is the fulfillment of it, so that in him all the fullness of God dwells bodily. And the fullness of God is all in all. There's nothing more than that. And so the act of seeing and knowing that that helmet of salvation is there's no dream or aspiration or desire that has ever been manifested in time and space that is not fulfilled in him, in you. Without any add-ons. What do you want? What would you like for your life? No, not none of the, don't give me any of this. What would you really like for your life?
Really? Well, you're going to be lucky tonight. I wasn't going to throw out any of that nasty religious bullshit. Well,
we may wonder who is the lucky one, but anyway.
Yeah. Well, you know, just what I consider normal things. I like to have a healthy baby, and I'd like for my family to be healthy and be happy and live long and not be in want. Send my kids to school, be able to retire someday. That's what I'd like.
Okay, you understand that each of those desires, each of those wants, has a source that's in a brain, in a neuron in your brain. And the source says that it, by definition, if I want something, that means I don't have it now, and therefore I see it as a lack.
Yeah.
Doesn't matter what it is. Doesn't matter whether it's cocaine, whether it's a nice family, or even knowledge of the Bible. Or any, think of something. It's the hottest sex fantasy that you can have. It's the greatest experience that you can have. It's being a good mother or being a good father, or it's being a good wife or a good husband, or anything has to start out in your mind because you are an electrochemical phenomenon. Mm-hmm. It has to start out from a empty place. And then because of the way in which you have been brought up and learned language and learned things, you have now a belief system that says, if I had that, then that empty space would be full. Can you hear that? No matter what it is, whether it's health, wealth, desire, anything. That need is filtered through your experience, your template, your mind, and it manifests in all of these different images. God in Christ is the only thing that all those images are designed for. Let's assume you understand and accept that it doesn't matter what it is that you think that you desire.
Yeah.
to achieve that wouldn't fill that place.
Now, see, I don't know that.
Think of something that you thought would be great but didn't.
Or that you got it and then it wasn't as great as you thought it was.
Yeah. Well, no, the point is, you I mean, you understand that if you, whatever it is that you got, and it was full, and that thing was allegedly full,
it became insignificant.
It became insignificant because there was another thing you wanted.
Did you ever get a new car?
Well, it doesn't matter. I mean, you understand, you must understand that. It was like it was filled with a vapor that blew away, and the hole still existed. And then so you figured out a different color vapor to fill it. And then so it was filled, and then it blew away.
Yeah.
Okay.
So the needs I keep filling.
The need is still there. It can't be filled.
Yeah.
Can you understand that?
Just put different images and labels on.
Right.
Yeah.
The only thing that can fill that need is one, being one with God. And in being one with God, then you own all things. And so by definition, you are content in whatsoever state you find yourself.
It's like a giant meat grinder that's grinding up all his need, and then you get Christ, and it's like...
But content is a whole different word than content.
Huh.
It's not settling for...
No,
it's not okay.
No, it's not settling for second best. That's where most people that are religious believe that to be content is to settle for something that you really don't want. So then it produces an actor. Or it produces the other kind of perversion, which says God doesn't want me to eat cold pancakes kind of stuff, so that I will be fulfilled if I get the best house or the best car or the best this, and that's the word faith movement.
Or I'm just waiting.
Now, you understand that salvation itself, God is the end of all desire. And that every desire other that you've given a different name to or picture to is only a parable. So that if you desire a healthy child, the healthy child is only a parable. If you desire a not good marriage, the good marriage is only a parable. If you desire hot sex, the hot sex is only a parable. If you desire drugs, the drugs are only the parable. If you desire alcohol, the alcohol is only the parable. And if you worship the parable, it doesn't matter whether you're religious or not. If you want the parable, that means you're a Pharisee. So salvation, the first step that we have to know is when we put on the helmet of salvation, we then see, the act of putting that on sees, we see. If we've truly put it on, it isn't askew and it isn't coming out the side of our head or something. If we put on the helmet, and the helmet is fitting, then we are in agreement with the Father that He is the end of all hope, desire, and dreams. And every other desire that we have is only a vain parable of that desire. So God isn't a means to the end. God is the end. You understand that by definition, it doesn't matter if your religion was the Bible Church or the Baptist Church, or if your religion was free enterprise or the American Dream, all of them are religions. And by definition, the religion uses something in order to accomplish an end. That's the definition of religion in a real sense. God says that is all child's play. Do you understand that governments and conspiracies and systems and philosophy, all of that is spiritual child's play. It was necessary to play around with it as a child, but when you became a man or an adult, you put away the childish thing. It was necessary to be worried about whether you're happy or not, or worried about whether you have a good marriage, or worried about whether you're a good husband, or worried about yourself in any way. But that's little children at play. But now, It's time to put away the childish thing, and you see that God himself is the end of all of that, and then you are truly at rest. God is not a means to an end. He is the end. You understand?
Well, I can see where that would really just neuter the mind talk.
Well, this isn't, we haven't neutered it yet, but this is a pretty, when you get all of the armor on, it just totally neuters the mind talk. But this is a good start.
Does give you all things freely. I mean, everything's handed to you. You do own the whole.
Yeah. Let's look at that aspect of it. Go to 1 Corinthians 4. Everybody thinks I make this up. Verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 16. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And we make that be religious. It's if the Spirit of God dwelleth in us, and if the Spirit of God hath filled the temple, and by definition there can be no lack. You can't use the Spirit then as a means to an end. That's a contradiction in terms. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Seems to me we better, I mean, that's pretty important scripture. We better find out that defile, you better find out what it means.
It's bringing in anything unclean. It's also spent. It should be the temple, you're in trouble.
If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy. Which temple you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he hath taken the wise in their own craftiness. You know, that's why, if you understand that these are, we haven't had it happen lately, but there used to be always some seminary professor come and visit. I mean, it was the nature of the first Bible study, I guess they were all religious idiots, that they would go back and get some expert to come back and, I mean, without exception, they either, I mean, there was no defense. They can't, I mean, it's like, it's just, not because I'm anything, but because the idea of having something that was necessary for you to do becomes self-evident, and if they continue to speak, they hang themselves. Do you understand? I mean, Doug is the classic example. I've told you this before, but he left and came back and left and came back so many times, I can't even remember how many. And then one of the times he'd gone and gotten all of his expertise, and we'd got and talked to somebody. Was it a
seminar?
Yeah, it was.
Oh, it was the Navigator guy, wasn't it?
No, that was the other time. This was, he went to the Dallas Theological Seminary.
Another.
And got, he had several pages of typed questions.
Good for him.
He's gonna nail me. And he asked the first question. He folded the paper away and put it in his pocket. Again, I mean, it was, this used to happen all the time. I don't know why it hasn't happened lately, but I think that's why I want a forum so badly, is because I don't like to always talk to people that agree with me. Anyway, even if it's the wisdom of the world, even if it's got God's name on it, it's foolish. I mean, it doesn't matter whether it's Stephen Hawking or it's Dwight Pentecost or I mean, as long as somebody is teaching that something has to happen, something must be done, then by definition it's foolishness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours.
Where are we?
22.
Now we're in 320. Yeah, I did 21, but okay. In 19, let's start again in 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and again the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And it's, you got to understand this, in the Greek, that it sounds like something, just a giveaway here, but in the Greek language, it means all things, whether the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all belong to you. You got it? And you are Christ. You are Christ's, and Christ is God's.
I was going to say, doesn't that mean that it really belongs to Christ in me? I'm getting religious now. I feel it coming.
Well, if you abandon yourself, there's nothing left anyway.
Who? I mean, as long as you're in duality, as long as there's double-mindedness, then there's going to be this kind. You're going to.
Yeah.
There's mind talk.
In-mong.
If you're arguing with yourself, you're arguing with a fool. I mean, that's not a great stretch, is it?
No.
Well, I mean,
say, must be like Judas. Did you see that? You're right.
I think he got too much pleasure from that.
Judas.
No, I'm talking about if anybody is, if you argue. I can't imagine arguing with myself. I can't imagine having a discussion with myself. But that's the stupidest thing I can conceive of. Well, that's what I think. No, you shouldn't. That's what I want to. No, you shouldn't do that. What do you mean?
Yeah.
Don't say that. God Almighty, don't say that. I can't imagine these. Harry says. He's
what?
Having these discussions in his mind. I can't. It just blows my mind. Well, this is what I think. Well, you son of a bitch. No, you're a bastard. I mean, what are you talking? Who are you talking to? I mean, am I the only one that sees the ludicrousness of this mind talk, or is it none of you mind talk, right?
I thought it was most of my mind said I wouldn't.
All right, go to Colossians. Do you understand that we are in Christ, and Christ is in us, that we live by the faith of Christ, and we belong to Christ, and all those other things that we take and sound so religious? Okay, read Colossians 1, verse 14. Well, verse 13. 12. Giving thanks unto the... Shut up. I'm going to come over there and smack you, Barbara. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, the act of being delivered from the power of darkness to the kingdom of the Son of His desire, is what it says better, is the act of being self-saved, is the act of being delivered from one system to another. But in order to be delivered from it, you have to leave it. It's not... There's nothing about the system back here that you can take with you into this new system. You got it? That's why you are born again into this new world. You've left behind all of the devices of the flesh and all of the arguments and all of the patterns and tricks that protected you and kept you from being hurt. And you've brought nothing of that back there. That's what salvation is.
It's really wild, because I was talking to Lori, and we got onto this subject because she had some gay people come to her class, and they were talking about gays and it being okay, and in the Bible being okay at school, that it doesn't say in there that it's okay to be gay or whatever. But she was just saying, well, what if they repent every time they do it? Like every night if they do it and they repent.
I said, no, don't laugh. Baptists can do
but
that.
But I mean,
too.
It's like, I didn't even know what to say. I just said,
Well, repent.
God,
her,
your heart.
Well, repent to her, see, means repentance, saying, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
Repent to us means you turn from self. And sex no longer is even an issue. You've turned from self, not from the act.
Yeah. But I was trying to explain to her the old man and the new man, and she couldn't understand it.
Well, it's a time. But the act of talking about it will cause you to find out what you believe.
Yeah.
All right. So we're translated into a different kingdom. And in that kingdom, we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Now it talks about this Jesus, who we now live and who we belong and whom we have life, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible or invisible, whether they be thrones, or dominions, or principalities, or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. For Him means for His purpose. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Can you see, therefore, that in Him he's not a means to your end, He is the end of all things. If we could understand the Greek language or the Hebrew language, you would know that Jesus Christ means the end of all things. He's the desired of the nations. You can't have Jesus Christ and desire anything else. I mean, you can as a little kid. I mean, that's why most of Christianity is really preschool. I mean, it's like having your kids in a daycare center. I mean, that's why discipleship is so important. That's why it's not being a believer that's important, it's being a disciple that's important. Understand? Now, let's go to Hebrews 2.
Because being a believer is not salt to the earth by any stretch.
Yeah, demons believe and trouble.
Right. Everybody can, in their own way, believe.
God wants a perfect bride. With that, perfect means fully tested.
Yeah.
Okay, Hebrews 2. Verse 8, Thou hast put all things in subjection under His feet. For in that He put all in subjection under Him, He left nothing that is not put under Him. But now we see not yet all things put under Him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now, the idea that, I mean, it's these aren't the only two places, but it's in many places, that by him all things were created, for him all things exist. He is the essence, the substance of all things. It must have occurred that salvation then isn't what we think it is. Salvation, to put on the helmet of salvation, we can sit here and talk about the helmet, you know, we can talk about salvation and we can examine it and we can analyze it, think about it and wonder about it and even praise God for salvation. Praise God, I got this cup in my hand, or this helmet in my hand. But until you put the helmet on and live that life, live the life by being transformed and transfigured by the renewing of your mind, so that your mind never again says, I want something outside of God. That's what it means to see it's finished. So the helmet of salvation is kind of critical.
Is that how the verse ties in that says that you would be found faithful to the end?
Yeah.
And see, that's, from my background, you know, you walk up there and you say, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Once saved, always saved. Well, that's a direct contradiction with that verse.
Well, I mean, it's once a sperm cell, always a sperm cell, if he wants to play that game, I mean. Okay? Think on that. I wanna for the retards that are in bananas, they'll get a double dose, or they will have gotten a double dose, because we will have already studied. They will have already heard a lot of about the armor of God in the morning Bible study, but probably won't hurt them to hear it twice. Especially since there's no evidence that they heard it the first time. It's fun being a Levite. Some of these people are unbelievable.
I don't know. Take a big guy.